Well, good evening, everybody. Thanks for spending your Wednesday evening with us. We're going through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we are in John chapter 3 tonight. Very popular chapter. John chapter 3 speaks of our new birth. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. Slip your hand up. I think everybody's got one. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are our daily bread. You're the bread of life. And Lord, we are nothing without you. We're desperate for you. And if we would really, truly be open and honest this evening before you and before one another, we are all in desperate need of you, Lord. And that's why it's so important to have a midweek study just to get over the hump. And to get recharged and to encourage one another in the faith and in our walk and in the challenges that lie ahead. And so, God, may we truly love one another. Without love, we are absolutely nothing. And so, Lord, all the things we need come directly from you. The air we breathe, the bread that we eat, your very word spoken to us tonight. It's all from you. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We're in want of nothing, Lord. We may look at the world's goods, which are bogus and they don't last, and think that we're in desperate need of those things. But Lord, what it all boils down to is our desperation and our need for you. And it's marvelous to know that the true and living God feels the same way about us. Lord, you're bananas about us. You just love us so much that you can't take your eyes off of us. And maybe we've come in here this evening after being out in the world just beat up and shredded and feeling as though maybe, Lord, we've let you down. We've fallen short again. But yet, Lord, even as we look into your marvelous word tonight, you love us. You love us so much that you are willing to become a man and come into this world and die on a cross for each and every one of us and to give us everything we need, Lord. So, Lord, we're going to sit at your feet tonight and pray that you would teach us. You lead us and guide us in all truth. Just the basic principles of your word, Lord. The new birth, which we marvel at every day. We pinch ourselves sometimes thinking, why me? But Lord, you gave us this free gift of eternal life and you've made us alive spiritually. You've given us spiritual gifts. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness and eternity in heaven with you. We've got a lot to be thankful for, Lord. So we love you. And thank you for this evening, those that have come. And bless us all, we pray, as we just, again, come before you desperate in need of spiritual manna from heaven tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Very familiar chapter, John chapter 3. I like to back up a couple of verses just to kind of lay the groundwork. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Don't you marvel? He's committed himself to us and yet he does know us and yet he still committed himself to us. And it says, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so in chapter 2, It ended with belief based on miracles. Chapter 3 begins with a miracle based on belief. And it just happens to be a religious man. A man that crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's and wore all the right religious garb. And to the untrained eye or the untrained ear, this religious man looked pretty good. But he was desperate. He probably wouldn't admit it to his 8,000 other Pharisee buddies, co-laborers in ministry. But he took this one opportunity, one evening, one cool evening, to meet upon a rooftop with Jesus Christ. And look what it says here. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Whether you realize it or not, people look at you being born again and they know that you've got something beyond religion. We may not feel righteous before God. We may not feel as though we're always walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But man, you know what? The light of the sun, S-O-N, is radiating forth from your life and mine at all times. And I know sometimes the enemy tries to rip us off and make us think we're funky and faithless and foolish and fickle and flounders, all those F's that I use quite frequently in my own life. But you know what? The truth of the matter is we are little lights. We are luminous, is the term in the original Greek, that shine forth in a world of darkness, and people know that you got the real thing. You know, it's even better than Coca-Cola, which thinks they're the real thing. But Jesus Christ is the real thing. Coke leaves you thirsty again. Jesus never leaves you thirsty. But here's this man, this Pharisee, who sought for Jesus for the right reasons. You see, the people in the previous chapter were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. And there are actually two groups of people in the world today. Those that are seeking Him for the right reasons and those that are seeking Him for the wrong reasons. And you see these folks all the time that are looking for some emotional experience, some supernatural emotional thing. And we do get to partake in some supernatural things. Don't get me wrong. There's some marvelous Holy Spirit things that God does. But that's not the basis for who we are, and that's not the basis for our salvation. Because Mark tells us in his gospel that the word went forth and the signs and wonders followed. And so we're not to seek after these things. And Nicodemus here was seeking Jesus for the right reasons. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And so Nicodemus was one of those that saw that there was just something marvelous about Jesus Christ, something supernatural that was far beyond any religious leader or any prophet that preceded him. And the Pharisees, of course, as you well know, were those that kept even the most minute of religious regulations of the Old Testament law. They took the five books of Moses and they came up with their own oral and written law. For those of you that are students of the Word, one is called the Talmud, the oral law. The other is called the Mishnah, the written law. And what these religious men did is they come up with volumes and volumes of man-made rules and regulations which actually put people back into bondage rather than setting people free. And there are still people today that do those same things. Well, what must I do to be saved? You know, the world is saying, and if you go to the wrong place, the legalistic type of fellowships that we find in the world today, they'll say, well, you got to do this and that and cross this T and dot that I. And the next thing you know, you got all of these rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and it just leaves you empty, just like Nicodemus here. Nicodemus was an empty man. Why? Because there's absolutely no way that religion fills your heart. It always leaves you empty. You see, the law was good. The law was the school teacher, the schoolmaster that showed us that we were sinners in need of a Savior, but we're not saved by keeping the law or keeping these oral or written traditions. I find three interesting things about Nicodemus. He was rich, he was religious, and he was a ruler. When you read, I'll never think of his name now. Josephus, okay. The writings of Josephus, he talks about Nicodemus being one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at this particular time. He was a very wealthy religious man, but he was empty. He was not only rich, but he was religious. There was 8,000 members of the Pharisees in the area of Jerusalem, and he was still empty. Bible tells us that he was a ruler. He was part of a group of 70 men that were known as the Sanhedrin. This would be equal to our Supreme Court today. He had a high position, and yet he was still empty. So it just shows you and I, as believers, that riches and religion and office does not fill that void that we have in our hearts. But Jesus knew that. Isn't it marvelous some of the places that you see Jesus going or sending other people to go? Even Sunday, where Philip was told to go out in the middle of Gaza and reach this one Ethiopian man. And all through Scripture, we see the one-on-one ministry. We see thousands that come to know the Lord when Peter preached his sermon. And the Lord is seeking those that would seek Him, God seekers. And if there's anybody in the world today that is seeking after God, God knows that. He knows the desire of their heart, and He will allow them to come to know Him in a personal way. He said, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Not your head, but with your heart. So I would encourage you, for those unsaved relatives and loved ones that you have, pray that God would open their heart. Pray that God's Holy Spirit would draw them with their heart, not with their head, not with their intellect, but that God would draw their heart. Don't look at their flesh. A lot of things that our friends and relatives and loved ones are doing, man, will stumble you thinking, man, God could never save those people. But, you know, people are thinking the same thing about you and I. And so pray that God would woo them with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that He would draw their heart unto them. And not only does Jesus seek for the outcasts and the downtrodden, but Jesus also seeks even the people in high positions. You know, the people down in Skid Row in Los Angeles are just as desperate on the streets as the guy that's at the top of the Hilton. I mean, without God, whether you're up here or down here, your life is empty. And you can just look at the world today and see the emptiness in the lives of people. But if they seek God with their heart, just like Nick did, I call this Nick at Night. And just like Nicodemus sought the Lord, God will reveal Himself to them. Notice it says verse 2. That's why I call it Nick at Night. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you notice that most people, most homes have patios on the roof. Why? Because just like the desert here, it's hotter than blazes during the day. But in the evening, just like in the Coachella Valley, you ever notice how the breeze comes up and it's nice to kind of sit out on your patio or whatever? Well, in the Middle East, people go up and they sit on their roof. And so here we find Nick and Jesus at night. Nicodemus didn't come to Jesus at night because he was embarrassed or afraid for all his religious cronies to see him. But I believe it was at the end of his busy Passover week. This was the time of Passover. I believe his schedule was hectic. And I believe he chose the proper time in the cool of the day to gather together with this rabbi by the name of Jesus and sit on the rooftop, just out on the patio there, and spend the evening in the cool breeze just fellowshipping with Jesus. Isn't that going to be cool in heaven, just hanging out with Jesus in the cool of the day? That's the way that God created you and I as human beings. He created Adam and Eve to fellowship with Him in the cool of the day. When you read the book of Genesis, that's exactly the way it was for them. They fellowship with God in the cool of the day. And so one day you and I will be able to fellowship with the Lord in the cool of the day. But we don't have to wait till then to really have fellowship with Him, because we can go out into our patios or up on the rooftop, wherever you live, and you can open up your Bible. You can turn to anywhere in Scripture. You can spend time with Jesus in the cool of the day, fellowshipping in His Word and prayer and just allowing the Holy Spirit just to minister to your heart. Another thing I notice here about Jesus always welcomes late night company. And, you know, as believers, don't we get those phone calls, and don't we have people knock on our doors, and don't we have, you know, friends and relatives and loved ones when they get in the jam? Don't they call us, and sometimes late at night, and sometimes don't they approach us at the end of the day? We need to be like Jesus. We need to always be open to late night company. I have a hard time with someone in ministry that is a 9-to-5er, Monday through Friday. You can't be in ministry and be a 9-to-5er. Absolutely not. I believe most of the desperate times in the lives of people are after hours, if you would. Heartache, hurt, pain, devastation comes at the most inopportune time, doesn't it? So we have to be ready. If you're in ministry, be open. Be ready, you know, for the phone to ring. Caller ID has its place and its purpose, but sometimes I wish I didn't have it, because sometimes I can pick and choose who I talk to on the phone. I don't check it with you guys, of course. Nobody in this room that ever calls me. Oh, yeah, it's Jim. Hi, Jim. I did that tonight. Jim Knapp, it says on my phone. I go, hi, Jim. And I hear this voice say, no, this is Brenda. So, you know, it has its purpose and its place. You know, if you're screening your calls from telemarketers or something, always be open. You know, I hope that the people in our new fellowship on Sundays and over here on Wednesdays, and the people that are part of Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, I hope they always know that I'm available always. And Tina's available always. We're not 9-to-5ers. We know that it's a calling that God has given us to minister to people. We love people. We really, really do. I have a hard time, again, with people in ministry that don't love people. I've seen school teachers that hate kids. Give me a break. You know, why would you want to be a school teacher if kids bug you? And so whatever God's called you to do or to be it with all your heart. And Jesus was always welcoming late night company. He even told a story, didn't he, about a guy that needed some bread. He had company, went and knocked on his neighbor's door at night. So, folks, let's be like Jesus, welcoming these inopportune times at night, but they always turn out to be blessings. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Everywhere we see Jesus go, he's a teacher and a preacher of the Word of God. Like that song we sang tonight, this is my daily bread. This is food for our soul. We need to be men and women of the Word. Jesus Christ himself always was teaching and preaching the Word, and he was always going off to pray. There's no reason not to be a man or a woman of the Word of God or a man or a woman of prayer. There are times we can't make all the prayer meetings, all the Bible studies, but you know what? It has to be a part of your life. It really does. And so here is Nicodemus. With all these things, being rich and religious and a ruler, he was still empty. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, I love the way that Jesus goes right to the point. Most assuredly. Which, if you have Old King James, I think it says, verily, verily. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me give you the original language on that. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says what he means and means what he says. When we went to New England, we were going into these old traditional churches that were dead, and they thought we were some new cult talking about being born again. I said, this term's 2,000 years old. You must be born again. Jesus said it, John chapter 3, verse 3. And so we were going around to different churches and areas, and every opportunity we had to share the gospel, and there were people that had been religious for years and years and years that were finally coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they were now becoming born again. And so it's very, very simple. And not only does Jesus say to this man, you have to be born again, but he tells him exactly what that means. And a lot of people are confused about the term born again. Is this a new denomination, or is this something that, you know, that is new? No, it's 2,000 years old. And so he's going to explain to this religious man. And it's almost like Jesus is taking just a little child. Here the man knew the law. Here the man served God. Here the man tithed, even down to the little herbs in his garden, a tenth of everything that he had. He was very, very religious. But when it came to the things of the Spirit, the man was totally ignorant. Jesus gives him spiritual. Jesus begins to give him spiritual answers while Nicodemus is looking at things in the flesh. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 3. Jesus said, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Jesus speaking in the Spirit. And look what Nicodemus says in verse 4, speaking in the flesh. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So don't get frustrated and don't get uptight when you share spiritual things with unspiritual people. Because you and I, before we became born again, couldn't understand spiritual things. Did you know what it was to be born again before you were born again? I didn't. I had heard the term. About the time I got saved, the popular thing was having these bumper stickers that said, I found it. Anybody remember those? I found it. And I was thinking, well, what is this found it thing? What did they find? And I was seeking. I just hadn't found it yet. I didn't know where to find it. But you know what? It's the same thing here. As Jesus is speaking spirit, and I, like Nicodemus, was thinking the flesh. What's lost? What are we looking for? You know? And actually, what I was looking for was the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Jesus speaks spirit in verse 3. Nicodemus thinking about the flesh in verse 4. What do I got to do? Go back into my mom's womb? That'd be a tough one. Verse 5, Jesus speaks spirit again, down through verse 8. Notice, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous definition. He lays it all out right there. And you and I that are born again, we can understand what he's saying there. And I believe at this point, Nicodemus is beginning to grasp what Jesus is talking about. It's a spiritual thing. It's nothing that we can attain in the flesh. And this had to be very devastating to this religious man, because up to this point in his life, every religious thing he did was a fleshly attainment. And there are people in the world today that still try to do these things. You look at these people with their magazines on Saturday morning. Hey, Awake and Watchtower. They're out there trying to earn their way to heaven. And gosh, only 144,000 can go, they think. You know, and there's other people with white shirts and black ties riding 10-speed bikes. And they're out there trying to earn their way to heaven, do some good thing. You see, the difference between religion and relationship is this. Religion is man trying to work his way to heaven and do some good deed to attain godhood, if you would, or attain, a home in heaven. But God's plan is a relationship where man is trying to reach God and cannot do it. God, through His marvelous grace and love, has reached down to man. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with God through His Son who came into the world and who came and walked this land. And came that we might have life and life more abundantly by having a personal relationship with Him, so that we might be born again because of His death on the cross, and so that we could be Spirit-filled and born again and have a new life and a new home in heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus is explaining to this man. Notice in verse 4 what Nick says. How can a man be born? What I love about his question is this. He didn't say why, but he said, how? Not why, but how. This guy was a God seeker. He was wondering how this takes place. And so that's why he said, how can a man be born again? Not why must a man be born again, but how. He really had a desire to know how to get saved. And so Jesus is the one that tells him how to get saved. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, verse 5, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He talks about the first birth, water. Every one of us was born through the birth canal. When the water breaks, what happens? All of a sudden the contractions start and here we go. Jump in the car, get your suitcase, the whole thing, let's head for the hospital. You know, the baby's on its way. Every single one of us was born in the flesh, born through the water. But you see, he's talking about the second step, where we must be born of the Spirit. We come into the world with physical life, but we come into the world spiritually dead because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever noticed in many of the births that we find in the Old Testament that God rejected the first one? Adam was rejected because of his sin, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came into the world and died on that cross so that we might be reconciled to God. Cain and Abel. God rejected Cain, the firstborn, but Abel was the one that brought the proper sacrifice. He accepted the second birth. Ishmael, God rejected the birth of the flesh. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait on God. And boy, haven't we reaped problems with that even to today in the Middle East. The Arabs come out of Ishmael, and look at the war that's going on over there. But God rejected Ishmael, but he received Isaac because Isaac was the second born, and he was the promised seed. How about Jacob and Esau? Same thing. The Bible says that Jacob he loved, Esau he hated. Esau was the one that sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And it's amazing how people in the world today are selling the second birth, a relationship with Jesus Christ, for just a bowl of stew or a bag of weed or a case of beer or whatever. How sad it is that people are rejecting the second birth that God wants to give them. Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. You see the old man, and then you see the new man. And all of us in this room that are born again, we're not the same people that we used to be. Yes, we were physically alive, but now God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has made us spiritually alive. What a marvelous, marvelous gift. But you can't understand it until it takes place in your life. And the only way that it can take place in your life is if the Holy Spirit draws you, and you do that 180. The term is to repent. It's a military term that means to do an about face. And turn from your sin and turn from God. And invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes His residence in you and I. And that's what it means to be born again. Praise the Lord. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he tells him in verse 7, Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said, you must be born again. Another wonderful picture of the new birth we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. It talks about the washing of the water, about God taking the old stony heart out of us and putting a heart of flesh in us. And that, again, speaks of the new birth in our lives, where God changes us from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, isn't it? How you pray and pray and pray for your friends and relatives and loved ones and even your enemies. You should be praying for your enemies too, you know. And you wonder, Lord, when are you going to save them? And it's a mystery. It's just like the wind where the Holy Spirit just moves upon the hearts of people. I believe that God is always trying to woo us from the day that we come into this world. God is always trying to reach us, even as young children. Some respond early. Others tend to push the Holy Spirit away. And I think it was it last week? I do so many Bible studies anymore. I was sharing with people how the more you resist the Holy Spirit, the more that you push Him away. These layers of hardness build upon your heart. Almost like when you burn the skin on your hand and you can take and you can put a needle through it and not even feel it because it's dead skin. Eventually, when people continue to push the Holy Spirit away, their hearts become hardened and they become desensitized to the Spirit of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. They say that the older you get, the higher the odds are that you will come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. But don't give up on those oldies that we know, some of those old folks, because, man, I've seen people. I led a man to the Lord in Vermont that was 98 years old. He said he had never heard the gospel before. He was so excited that I came to his house, and I thought he was going to die. And so his sister was in our church, or his daughter, actually, and she said, would you please go and share with my dad? And he gave me a typical Vermont answer. I shared the gospel. And I said, Cecil, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And he said, suppose it wouldn't hurt none. That's a Vermont answer. That means yes in Vermontese. And so we bowed our hearts before the Lord, and he invited Jesus Christ into his heart. And he was so happy. He said, no one ever told me that I had to be born again. No one ever shared God's plan of salvation. And isn't God marvelous that, you know, that just before this man died and he went home to be with the Lord since then, that God sent me from California to Vermont to lead him to the Lord and back here again, just like one of those Philip things, you know? So just be open to the leading of the Spirit in your life. Everybody is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven, wherever you go. And so he says, don't marvel, you must be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be so? Then again, he doesn't say why, but he says how. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? One of the things that really shocked me, again, being in an area that was spiritually dead, was the number of people that were pastors and pastorettes in churches in New England that didn't know the Lord. It blew me away. In California, you know, you got all these great churches and great pastors, and you got MacArthur and Swindoll and Chuck Smith and all these people and David Jeremiah. And, you know, you never ever would think that there would be anybody around here that would be in ministry that wouldn't be saved. But you go back there, and it took me 6 months to find another pastor that was saved. And I knew all sorts of them. And then I joined this pastor's ministry. They would meet in Brattleboro, Vermont. And I began to know these guys and love them and just share with them and just challenge them and poke them a little bit. I love what, Lloyd Pulley in New Jersey says, the best way to tell a sheep is to poke them, you know, and see what comes out. And so I'd poke these little sheep every once in a while and see if they're sheep. You can tell. Just poke them. And, you know, not in a hurtful way, but then I just began to share and challenge them. Hey, why don't you teach the word? Why don't you try this? Why don't you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and feed the sheep and see what happens? And I've seen people from one end of the scale to, you know, the hyper-charismatic down to the very, very dry and dead and conservative and everything in between we had in this fellowship. And some of these guys are some of my best friends today. And they call me out here and go, man, you know, we're teaching the word and the church is growing. The people are getting saved. And they go, wow, you know, why didn't we know this before? And I don't know. And so it's just so, so simple. Isn't it sad? He says, you're the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things. Man, Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then again, sometimes we can become so frustrated sharing with our relatives and loved ones, going, man, how come you guys don't get it? And they look at you like you're some religious cultist now because you're one of them born-agains, you know? And it's because it's a spiritual matter. It's not flesh and blood. So don't get frustrated. Just poke them a little bit every once in a while. Challenge them. And I know there are some of your relatives and some of my relatives that go to church and they're very religious, but they don't read the Bible. And so what you want to do is you want to challenge them to read the Word. It's the daily bread. It's the Word of God. It doesn't return void. You know, and so if you can get them to read the Word of God, it's just marvelous the way God will begin to work in their life. And pray that their hearts would be open and pray that God would speak to them. And that's why he said, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And that's just what I said a moment ago. Man-made religion is trying to get to heaven and you can't get there. It's impossible. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Son of Man. That's a messianic term. Every Jew knows that that speaks of Messiah, the Christ. It's the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And that's God's wonderful plan. No other way. It's so simple. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And how narrow is the way? It's about this wide, the width of Jesus' shoulders. He is the way, period. He's the only way that we can see God and enter into heaven. And I love the fact that God made it so simple for all of us. It's a simple message for simple people, and we can just share it in such a simple way. Verse 14, what Jesus does now is he takes Nicodemus to one of the books of the law. He takes him to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 9. And this is what he says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, for some of us in the room, we may be going, well, what does that mean? Why would Jesus go to a snake on a stick? You know, so keep your finger here in chapter 3, and I just want to quickly show you what Jesus is talking about. Turn left, fifth book of the Bible, or fourth, I'm sorry, right before Deuteronomy, chapter 21. You'll hear me often say that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And you look at the greatest teachers throughout history, and they always use the Bible as a reference. And Jesus was a perfect example for that. And notice in verse 4, chapter 21, Numbers, verse 4. A lot of people say, oh man, we have to go through the Bible in a year, and Numbers is so dry. Well, this is a part of Numbers that Jesus went to that I think is very rich. I think it's very important. Notice verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, speaking about the children of Israel, okay? To go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. That means they were very impatient. They began to murmur and complain. There's a warning for all of us about us, people that tend to murmur and complain. Notice what happens. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Boy, they were really grumpy, weren't they? You got to be really grumpy and discouraged and impatient to gripe against God. But notice, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. These people were ripped, weren't they? They're talking about the manna from heaven, and they're calling it worthless bread. But as I look at that, I think I have to ask myself, am I grumpy? Am I discouraged? Am I impatient? Am I a complainer against God? Do I kind of refer to, you know, having to read the Bible as, oh man, is it just drudgery? Is it worthless bread to me? Or is it manna from heaven? Is it life? And so we see the murmuring and complaining from these people, and Moses going crazy. And verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord, that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. This is what Jesus is referring to back in John 3. And set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This is the example that Jesus is giving of himself. Bronze is the metal of judgment in Scripture, okay? The serpent refers to as sin. Jesus Christ, when he died upon that cross, he took our sin upon himself in judgment. And what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 is that whoever would look to him on the cross, his sins would be forgiven. But we have to look to the Lord to live. That's exactly the example that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus out of the Old Testament. Back to John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about his going to the cross, his being crucified, his taking our judgment upon himself. All of the sin and all of the junk in all of our lives, Jesus Christ became the one that was lifted up on that cross so that all we have to do is look to him to be saved. Isn't that marvelous? How Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is concealed and Jesus Christ in the New Testament is revealed. It's just marvelous. The more we look into God's Word, how He reveals these wonderful things to us. So, look to Jesus to live. And it's the same message for those people outside of the church. The people are really looking for life and looking for meaning and looking for hope and just looking for something that's missing. And what they need to do is they need to look to the Son of Man as He was lifted up on that cross for them. Verse 15. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Whoever. That's all inclusive, isn't it? Whoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young, old, in prison, in the white party, anywhere in the face of the earth. Anybody that looks to the Lord can be saved. Don't give up. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us, to save all of us. Even as Paul said, He was the chiefest of sinners. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And He's the only hope. And just people just have to look to Him. And I love the honesty of Jim's prayer. What do we do for these people out there? Well, we saw in the lesson here tonight that we can pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon that place. That the Holy Spirit would draw these people. They're empty. They are totally, totally empty. Any of you that are in the medical field, I know Brenda is. Tina has been in the medical field for like 30 years. And she said when these people caught up in this lifestyle come into the doctor's office, every single one of them is distraught. They are not happy. They are not gay. They're empty. Their bodies have just been abused. They've been kicked around. They haven't found love. They're looking for some meaning and some love in their lives. And you know what? They're looking in the wrong places. They need to look up to He who took the judgment upon Himself. They need to look to Jesus. And whoever does that, and I don't care what kind of lifestyle they were in. God only knows what we were into in our BC days. All of us. There are some things that I wish I could forget. I'd like to forget, but I can't. They're in the back of my mind. It's almost like on our bodies we have cuts and scars. They've been healed, but there's still a reminder, isn't there, of some of the things that we've been into and some of the things that we got involved in. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. But the good news is salvation in the eyes of God. And God has made a plan, but they've got to look to Him no other way. That's who the whoever is. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, verse 16. I believe, this is my own opinion now, you may disagree, but I believe this is the greatest verse in all of the Bible. Because there's some great things I want to share with you out of verse 16. I remember before I came to know the Lord, every time I turn on the ball game, there's this guy with the rainbow hair and a John 3:16 sign. And every time I turn on the golf tournament, there's the same guy. I thought, this guy has more tickets to sporting events than anybody I've ever seen. I don't know what happened to him, but he was always there with John 3:16. And when I watched the baseball game, there was a pitcher named Tommy John. And I thought, that his earned run average is not 3:16. And I thought, who's he talking about there? It was because I didn't know that was out of the Bible. But I believe it's the greatest verse in all of Scripture, and I'll tell you why. Here's a challenge for you. If they had a contest for you to write in 25 words or less why, say, your mother or your father or your husband or wife should be mother, father, husband, wife of the year, what would you write in 25 words or less? Wouldn't that be difficult? If you really, 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 really love that person, there's absolutely no way that you could do it in 25 words or less. 25 pages or less, maybe. But someone that you truly love, wouldn't that be difficult to do in 25 words or less? Here in 25 words, we have the Father's heart for you and for me. It's exactly 25 words. It's the Father's heart. It's the Father's plan. It's the Father's will. Isn't it amazing that the central word, you count in 13 words, and what does it say? It says Son. The center word in the Bible's greatest verse is Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'll tell you why I think it's the greatest verse. It says, for God, God is the greatest person. There's no doubt in that. Anybody disagree? There's no one greater than God. God is love. There's no greater love than God. And so right off the bat, we see that the greatest person is God. Notice it also says, so loved. That is the greatest emotion. The greatest emotion in creation is love. God is love. Love can move mountains. There's no force greater than love. Really, there isn't. Love is the greatest devotion and the greatest emotion. So far, we see the greatest person. We see the greatest emotion. Look at the greatest need, the world. The greatest number and the greatest need is the world. Since the first man, Adam, all the way up till now, the billions and billions and billions of people that God has created, that's where the greatest need is. The greatest need is for God. So we see the greatest person, the greatest emotion, the greatest need, the world. Notice we see the greatest act that He gave. God gave. The fact that He gave is the greatest act in the history of mankind. What did He give? His only begotten Son. That is the greatest gift. So far, we have the greatest person, the greatest emotion, the greatest need, the greatest act. We see the greatest gift, His only begotten Son. That is by far the greatest thing that God could ever give to anyone, His Son. I just marvel. That's why I believe that this is the greatest verse. Notice that whosoever believes in Him, that's the greatest condition. Eternal life is conditional. You either believe and receive, or you don't believe and you reject. And so we see there the greatest condition. Whoever believes in Him. And again, whoever. I love that. Every one of us was a whosoever one day. So we see the greatest person, the greatest emotion, the greatest need, the greatest act, the greatest gift. We see the greatest condition. And we say, it says, shall not perish. That is the greatest mercy. Why? Because of sin entering into the world, mankind was due to perish. Men died. Women died. Many separated for eternity from God because they rejected God's greatest gift. But we see here God's greatest mercy is that He would send His Son into this world. And we have everlasting life. That is the greatest result. So, do you see now why I think it's the greatest verse in all the Bible? It's the greatest person, the greatest emotion, the greatest need, the greatest act, the greatest gift, the greatest condition, the greatest mercy, and the greatest result. So that, in my own opinion, is the greatest verse in all the Bible. Why? Because it's all-inclusive. It covers everything from Genesis to the book of Revelation, God's wonderful plan for mankind. Don't you just marvel? In verse 17, a lot of people quote John 3:16, but I would encourage you to memorize John 3:17. I think it's a marvelous, marvelous verse. For God didn't send His Son into the world to make crispy critters out of the world. He didn't send them into smoke people. You remember how Jesus got so irritated with James and John for wanting to bring fire down from heaven? Smoke them, Lord. Beef jerky, you know. And so often, that's our attitude when somebody comes against us. No matter what their lifestyle may be. It's amazing how, you know, we're so quick to condemn. That word condemn in the original language means to damn. God didn't send His Son into the world to damn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What I love about Jesus Christ is that He didn't come into the world to come down on people, but He was the greatest one to lift people up. Just like He did for you and I. He lifted us up out of the miry clay. He lifted us up out of the pit. And so I think we need to be very, very careful when we condemn. And God's dealing with my heart in this way, and Tina as well. I think I might have shared with you recently that I believe it's Titus 3:2. The Lord has given Tina and I speaking evil of no man. I can be critical. I can put people down. I can, you know, take shots at people. But God doesn't want us to speak evil of any man. Why? Because He died on the cross for every man and every woman that's ever entered into to this world and who has left this world. So we got to be very careful not to come down on people, but to lift people up. Sons of encouragement. That's what Barnabas was, a son of encouragement. We need more encouragers. Pray for me that I could encourage people. You know, because I have the ability in my own heart to come down on people and cut them up with the sword. You know, the Lord wants us to take the Word of God as a surgeon and use it as a scalpel rather than to slice them up, you know, like a CAT scan, pieces, layers. So we got to be very, very careful. So I would encourage you to read, to memorize verse 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, still speaking to Nicodemus. Ah, Jesus loved him enough to spend this time with him and to give him the truth and to minister to his heart. And sometimes I condemn the religious. I really do. I'm guilty of it. Forgive me, Lord. And you guys forgive me for being condemning at times. And he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus makes it very simple to this religious man. And I believe that at this particular point that Nicodemus gets saved, because when we get to the end of John, you'll see how Nicodemus was a believer, along with a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and others. Many, many Pharisees got saved. In the book of Acts, we'll see on Sunday morning when we get to, chapter 10, 11, 12, around there, we'll see the Pharisees begin to get saved. And it's all by hearing the truth. I have a personal friend that was a Lutheran minister for years. And I'm not picking on Lutherans, okay? You can have it in any denomination or any ministry that this guy was a boozer. All he did was party. He didn't know God. He didn't care. And he was listening to Chuck Smith on the radio one day, and he got saved in New York. I mean, he had the robe and the collar, the whole thing. And he was a boozer, party animal. And he says he got saved, and he ended up planting Calvary Chapel, Albany, New York. And he's a good friend of mine. Because someone like Chuck was willing to share the truth with this man, and to love him to life rather than to condemn him to death. And so I'm learning more and more about grace. And I'll tell you what, if there's any word, any one word that typifies Pastor Chuck Smith, he's a very gracious man. His life just oozes with grace. And there's a lot that we can learn from that. It's being Christ-like. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. He was just so full of grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, you can speak the truth and be very ungracious. I've done that before. You can hammer people with the truth. Or you can speak the truth in love. And that's what Paul tells us to do, speaking the truth in love. And there's a difference there. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned because he's not. And the world is already condemned out there. They don't need to be beat up any more than they are. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The reason for many years I believe that I didn't get saved was because I loved what I did. I was an alcoholic because I loved it. I was a druggie because I loved it. More than my wife, my kids, anything. And I'm not boasting. I'm very much ashamed of the things that I got into. But until I loved the light more than the darkness, nothing changed. And you see, I could go somewhere and I could lay on a couch and spend $60 a half hour and somebody would tell me that I had a deficit, a disorder, a syndrome, or a disease, and then go on my way and never change. But when Jesus Christ shed His light upon my heart, and when I began to recognize and realize that I was the problem and not Tina, not my mom, and not my dad, and not my ancestors, that I had a heart problem and that I loved the darkness more than light, when I began to seek after the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and He began to shine His light on my heart, things began to change. And so the reason the people do what they do out there is because they love it. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. And so my wife got saved and began to pray, Lord, make him sick of that stuff. Make him not love it anymore. You know what happened? I got sick, sicker than a dog a few times, and things began to change, and I was at the end of my rope and myself, and enough about me. But you see, men loved darkness. They love what they do out there. And it wasn't a syndrome, a deficit, a disease, or a disorder for me. It was that I loved darkness. And bars are dark. I hated when they used to flip on the light for last call. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deed should be exposed. And that's the key. On the other hand, I've shared before, I believe, that if your light is shining, bugs are going to be drawn to you. And if people bug you, it's because they're being drawn to the light. Don't swat them away. Don't get the raid out. Let them be drawn to the light and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. See that? That they have been done in God. And so if we're drawn to the Lord and he begins to shine his light upon our lives, and the real truth of the matter as well in all of our lives here in this room is God is still shining his light in some spots of darkness in our hearts. Yes, maybe he's cleaned out the living room, and maybe he's cleaned out a couple of the bedrooms and stuff in our hearts, but there's maybe a couple of closets that he's got to work on. And you know, I'm sure we all have junk drawers. You know, everybody got a junk drawer in their house? We have a junk drawer in our house. We've always had a junk drawer for 29 years. But it's our hearts are the same way. You know, we got these little places and clean the garage. And it's the same way with our heart. We give God the living room. We give God all these other places. But I think it's so, so important to allow his light to shine in our hearts and expose it all. And it's not to hurt us. It's to free us up. It really does. God wants to free us up. And so just a marvelous section of Scripture tonight. I could have gone on, but it looks like we've gone a little bit long. But some wonderful things that we can learn about the new birth, about the person of the Holy Spirit, about how to really win souls for Jesus out there. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be through the love of Christ. It's going to be just the way that what I believe is the greatest verse in all of the Bible says, God's way. His Son, his love, his life. All of those things that God has given to us, he wants us to share with others. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for those that have come, Lord. Thank you that you would reveal yourself to us. I marvel every day that you drew me and that you drew these precious people of yours and that you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. We're truly blessed. You've given us an abundance, Lord. We're not talking just financial. We're not talking just physical. We're just talking the fact that God, you've given us light in our hearts. You've given us manna from heaven. You've given us freedom. You've removed all the guilt, all the pain, all the shame. And God, you love us so that you just continue to bless us in just a marvelous way. Meet everybody here. Maybe there's people here tonight that are going through some hurtful times, some difficult times, struggles. But Lord, that doesn't change your love for them. You still love them, Lord. Your love is consistent. And you do have a wonderful plan for all of us. And Lord, you said in this world we would have tribulation, but to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. So fill us, Lord, overflowing with your love. Baptize us afresh in your Spirit. And may we shine as these little lights in a world of darkness that people might be drawn to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.